Hello, friends. Welcome to another program of Two Guys with Heart, with Giff Briner and Dave Colonen. These two fine Christian gentlemen will do their very best to bring encouragement to your faith. We all undergo difficulties throughout our lifetime. How do we respond, and what is the correct direction that we should take? Giff and Dave will give it their best shot to guide our lives through the work and words of Jesus. And now, here they are, Two Guys with Heart.
Good afternoon, friends. Hey, it's Giff Briner here in another exciting program of Two Guys with Heart. Me and my good friend
Dave Colonen.
Dave and I are going to do our very best to bring you encouragement into your life. And we know we have a whole lot of good people out there listening, and we're going to try to help you become great people out there. We're going to do our very best to assist in that regard. I had recently spent some time reading Luke 22. I just think that's an inspirational chapter. A passage that raises this question. Near the end of Jesus' early ministry, the disciples argued about which one of them was the greatest. Surprisingly, Jesus never rebuked them for their longing to be great. And in fact, he gave them a completely new paradigm about what greatness is. But he didn't condemn them for their desire. And I was rather intrigued by that.
You're letting me talk for a moment?
Sure. Go ahead, Dave. What do you think about that? You ever read Matthew 20, Luke 22?
Read that part? I'm intrigued by what you're talking about.
Yeah.
This is all about doing something good or doing something great.
Mm-hmm.
Some people live their whole life just doing good things when they could be doing, with God's help, great things. And we need to talk about that today. We have researched and found out that there's a lot of great things.
Yes.
There's, our whole life is wrapped up in a complete list of what would be great things. Could we go back and talk about those 10 things?
Yes. I think that's an excellent idea, Dave. And in fact, in my notes here, that's what we say next. As I sat up, reading about these thoughts, in this book that I was reading, in my mind, I realized that greatness is nearly everyone's ambition in nearly every area of their lives. Corporate leaders want their companies to be great. Professionals want their careers to be great. Men want to be great husbands and fathers, and women want to be great wives and mothers. Athletes, they want to be great competitors. Scholars want to be great thinkers and researchers. And artists, how about artists? They want to be great. They want to create great art. And on and on and on and on. You see, mediocrity is almost no one's ambition.
Well, I've asked a lot of people about their hopes and their dreams, and I usually get unapologetic answers about their desires to be great at what they do. But when I ask believers if they want to be great Christians, they seem to be afraid to kind of answer that question. They become unassuming, concerned that an ambition to be great in this most important aspect of life would seem arrogant. To talk about ambition in following Christ sounds like the opposite of humble spiritual maturity.
Well, you said a mouthful there. I like those words. And that's quite true. You know, we always think that if we have too much of an ego, we're going to get in trouble. Yet, what's the alternative? Should we aspire to be mediocre? Do you want to be a mediocre Christian? No, I don't think so. Is it really prideful to want to honor God with lives of great faith and excellent work?
Well, even after spending 3 years with Jesus, the disciples didn't seem to think so. They argued about which one of them was the greatest, and though Jesus had to redefine greatness for them, he didn't tell them that they were being unspiritual or arrogant, for he didn't tell them this kind of thing because of their intense desire and ambition to be great. Instead, he laid out a clear pathway that 11 of the 12 eventually fulfilled. And their greatness, as they followed that pathway, turned the world upside down in less than 100 years.
Wow. Now, those are powerful words. Thank you, Dave. But, you know, as I think about that, and the more I think about it, the more it gets me, I have surveyed the lives of great men and women of faith, and I have noticed a certain pattern that I consider to be valid evidence of the difference between ordinary and extraordinary followers of Christ. When I see the practices identified in the Christian lifestyle, the research is almost always a rare level of maturity and fruitfulness. And isn't that how we measure these things? Conversely, when I don't see these practices in a person's life, the result is almost mediocrity. Yeah, if you don't see those positive things that people can do and say, it goes the other way. The pattern flows out of numerous examples from Scripture, church history, and current experiences, for that matter. Christians who develop these practices with the right motivation and clear understanding of grace are powerfully used by God for His glory.
You know, God's perspective, that's probably a part of what we're talking about today. That's the context that makes greatness a desirable quality. It's one thing to be great in terms of financial success or popular opinion. That's usually a self-centered ambition. But to be great in God's kingdom, that's a whole, that's a noble desire. We are designed to be great in God's eyes. And when He created humanity, He proclaimed us not just good, but very good.
Yeah.
Genesis, that's chapter 1. We exist for His glory. That kind of purpose isn't served well by mediocre people or even by settling for simply being good. I think we've come upon a neat subject that we want to talk about, of being good or being poor or being good or being great. What do you think?
That's right. No, your words are correct. There's a lot to be that are hidden in these kind of words and thought processes. You know, what does it take? What is the difference? And how do you measure it? And don't we all feel a little bit insecure at times? And, well, I've found that that's everybody falls into that light. What would a spiritual timeline look like for each one of us? What are our ambitions as followers of Jesus? Have we thoughts about the kind of Christian we'd really like to be 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 20 years from now? You know, have we deeply pondered what kind of impact that we want to have on our lives, or what impact we might have for Christ? What would our lives look like if we fulfilled Jesus' prayer that you bear much fruit, as recorded in John chapter 15? What would the fruits look like? How would the world be different? When you have run a race with perseverance and finally crossed the finish line, what kind of assessment of your life do you really envision the Lord giving you? We all have to ask ourselves those kinds of questions. How strong are we? Have we moved from good to great? There's nothing wrong with allowing ourselves to think on in these terms. And in fact, Jesus' zeal for His Father's house consumed Him. There's also nothing wrong with developing a plan to get there. Your plan must flow out of your God-given passion and the Holy Spirit's leading. But be sensitive to the Spirit does not necessarily rule out having a clear target for your discipleship. Exactly what is it you're going to do? To work in that we can't earn our way into heaven, but we can do good works here that will honor God's power, glory, and mercy to lead us into heaven. Let's face it, in reality, a haphazard go-with-the-flow approach will almost guarantee a mediocre spiritual life, however you want to measure it. In order for God to accomplish a great measure of His highest purpose for your life, you must give yourself permission to live out with a clear passion, a clear purpose, a clear intentional works. I pray to God this day to make me an extraordinary Christian. Pray yourself that way. Your faith can't be a random growth project. The Bible and experiences are clear at this point. God urges us repeatedly in the Scriptures to be diligent about the discipline and about the practice that leads to excellence, maturity, and impact on our lives and on the lives of those people around us.
I think we ought to be really clear about the roles of these practices. They are by no means required for salvation. They will never earn you brownie points with God. They are not cause for spiritual pride. They are not an obligation. There's not a 10-step plan to gain God's favor or to impress other people. These principles, they're an opportunity to fulfill the highest and the best purposes God has for your life. Great athletes don't spend years practicing because they have to. They do it because they have a dream. Christians who want to love and live the average Christian life can do so almost by default. Mm-hmm. None of the practices are required, but those who dream of eternal impact in the kingdom of God, that's what we're talking about, God's great saints. Can we call them great? Don't you know some great people, mm-hmm. gifted, that are yep. great saints? They're more than good. People follow them explicitly. People travel for miles and miles to hear them talk and to see yes. what they're saying. And
yes. And who does that remind you of? You and I have a common denominator and a great friend, a great leader, Jonathan Shuttlesworth. I find him to be extremely inspiring, very motivating. And I know maybe our listeners might not know that particular name, but they also know names of people probably in their own church or their neighborhood or their family that are truly dynamic individuals living in Christ. Yeah. I know. I have one right here in the theater. His name is Dave Colonin, yeah. A truly God-fearing man who lives a very godly life. And I admire and respect all that he stands for. And I, too, want to, mimic it in my own way. That kind of spiritual development, it just makes me feel good. That's a practice that I try to put in my day-to-day life. God invites each one of us to be part of this world-changing kingdom, and we shape our friends and neighbors and relatives to be followers of Christ. That's our goal. That's our job. That's why we're here on this earth. We desire to become great, and that's planted in your heart when you were born. The desire remains only a desire if no one follows through. If you have no plan to accomplish this, how is it going to happen? Most of all, I long to see each of the thousands and thousands of others like us become Christians who live like Christians and experience the deepest desire to be great in God's eyes. I believe that that's what you and I are doing for our listeners right now. We are inspiring them to move from good to great. And that's what it's all about.
Let's move on to some of the things I'm beginning to think about.
Okay.
How do you become great? One of the things is how you think.
Yeah.
If you don't think great thoughts, how can you be a great person? If we start into all this
yes.
stuff about being great, there's a lot of ways to be great. One of them is to think great.
That's exactly right. That's a proven fact. Yeah, or what we think about is what we become. If you think you're a loser, you're a loser. If you think you're great, you're great.
Life consists of what a man is thinking about all day.
Yeah.
And you are today where your thoughts have brought you. You will be tomorrow where your thoughts take you. So let's talk about how we think.
Okay.
All right?
Good idea.
I'll let you get started.
I like that thought. Well, the actions of people are to be interpreted, and that's what we do. We interpret people's tone of voice. We interpret their words. We interpret their nonverbal gestures and when we communicate with them. And life is full of interpretations of what other people are trying to communicate with us. And that's what we have to do. After evaluating the listeners that we're exposed to on a daily basis, for just a few minutes, we can tell if it's going to be good or bad for them. there's different things. They look more depressed if you look at people carefully than they did before after you start studying these issues. They believe the world was a negative place. If you talk to them long enough, then you find out what they're thinking. And then you find out that people were less likely to help others before they really became Christians. And they began to believe what they had heard would soon happen to them. Simply by receiving and reflecting the information from our radio program, people's perception of the world and their outlook on life was adversely impacted. The concept of reality is shaped by their thoughts. That's exactly the message you were trying to convey. And I believe that those little pieces of wisdom that we get from people when we're speaking to them or talking to them in any way, professionally, personally, spiritually, however you want to try to measure your communication, it's all based on human personality. And we have to move them from good to great. That's part of our responsibility.
Well, how long does that take? And what about 5 minutes of negative thinking? Does that blow your whole day?
Oh, it can. Yes, indeed.
You are, it's an old saying, you are what you eat.
Mm-hmm.
It's true not only physically, but also psychologically and spiritually. The thoughts we entertain in our minds become the thoughts that end up guiding us all day long.
Yeah.
If 5 minutes can have such a traumatic impact, can you imagine what 6 or 7 hours of TV every day does to our minds?
That's exactly right, Dave.
Wow. You know,
yes,
that's
a big one. Yes.
Every time we get to sit down and all this negative news and values pour so freely into our minds, and you can think good, but if you want to think great, you almost have to turn the TV off.
You know something? My wife agrees with that, your comments. In fact, she's done that. She refuses to listen to the news anymore. If there's something catches her attention when I have it on, she might listen for a minute or two, but as soon as something nasty comes on, off she goes. She can't stand it. And that's right. We couldn't and shouldn't allow the nasty programs, the nasty negative news, people throwing stones at each other for no good reason. That just destroys our minds, and that impacts what we say and what we think. That's what you were saying earlier.
As he thinketh,
think.
As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. When we put positive things in our minds, example like, I am deeply loved by God, or this is the day that the Lord has made, let us rejoice and be glad in it. Those are positive emotions. And when we begin to put discouraging, depressing ideas into our minds, we end up with negative emotions. Some of us stay up all night trying to get rid of them that we've been thinking yesterday.
That's right. We said that on one of our shows a few weeks ago, that it's 10 times easier for a negative person to pull a positive person down than it is for a positive person to pull a negative person up. Isn't that amazing?
That's very true.
That's how this good old world is. Whether we like it or not, what we think influences what we do. And the thoughts that we have and the feelings we have and the experiences that shape our very understanding of this good old world, these things steer the ships of our lives. We act out the perception, and we have these perceptions into our heads, and they become critical. It becomes a critical background for us. Don't believe it that these advertisers have no impact on it. Don't believe that. It does.
And they get you hooked on, on their car, their house, anything you want, your decision to buy. As soon as you get emotionally involved, you buy it. You're sold on it. That's why we have to push out all those advertisements that come at us every day.
Yeah.
And they don't just give it to us one time. I bet you they give some of those. They've been given to us for years. It's hours and hours and hours of hearing the same old thing. You just say, yuck, why are we being told again about that?
Yes. Oh, I love
it. I don't understand it. It's not great thinking.
Yes. And it impacts our very lives. Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, remember reading about that, emphasized the importance of great thoughts. Throughout the course of the letter, he urged Philippians to think of themselves as citizens of heaven, to be joyful and to be happy and to be a mind of humility and not to have a complaining attitude or not to be intimidated by their adversities and on and on and on and all these things that Paul was writing about. In other words, your very thought process is the foundation of who you are. And do you want to spread the good news or do you want to be negative? Do you want to be a good Christian or do you want to be a great Christian? Do you want to be a good neighbor or a bad neighbor? Do you want to be a good relative or a bad one? You know, you can be good, you can be great, you can be poor, you can be bad. The point that you're making, Dave, and you said it several times throughout today's program, is we have to think in a positive mode. Whatever we think we can do, we can do. Whatever we think we will become, we will become. And in fact, we are today what we thought we would be 5 or 10 years ago. That's another way to look at it. Do you want to become great? You got to think great, and you got to do great. My, oh my, these words are very powerful, Dave, and I thank you for your inspiration, because our listeners need that kind of encouragement to know that they are just really a self-thought process away from being a truly great Christian. And that's what it takes, a mental attitude.
The Apostle Paul, he wrote 13 books in the New Testament. They're all in a row. If you start in Acts and then you go into the next book, you will find 13 books that he has written. And man, it's packed. If you don't know where to read in the Bible, start Acts
and go all
through. Go through the next 13 or 14 books. Paul said, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. What does dwell say to you?
Yeah.
You got to think about it, right?
Yeah. Oh, that's right. Yeah. Let them live within you. Those are powerful. Thank you, Dave, for sharing those things. Truly great words, truly great thoughts. Think about the truth. Think about what is honorable, what is right, what is pure, what is lovely. What is of good repute? Anything of excellent is worth praise. Dave, the clock on the wall tells us that we've exhausted our time period.
Wow.
We must say goodbye to our listeners. I know time goes so fast when we get into these interesting subjects because we could talk about positive mental attitude and moving from good to great real easy. But for now, this is Gift Briner saying, hey, so long for now. We'll talk to you soon.
Hey, I'm happy to be on this program. We're talking about things that are true, things that are honorable, things that are right, things that are pure, things that are lovely, of good repute, and anything of excellence and worthy of praise. What a program. What a thought life. How about thinking great thoughts the rest of this day? And we'll see you maybe tomorrow. All right? Have a good day. Bye-bye.